It's good to see you out today. We're going to continue on in the book of John. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, or if you'd like to catch up, they put some version of it on the internet, so you can still listen to it or download it. We'll continue in John chapter 3 this week, and that will always build on what we studied the prior week. So anytime you want to catch up, you can go back and read over it again, and we'll be following that for a short time. But we're in chapter 3, verse 22 and following today, and what we're looking at is a transition from the old to the new. If you remember, we saw Jesus dealing with the temple and shutting that down a few chapters back, and last week we saw how in unbelief they rejected the new birth. And now John comes in and gives his last message because he's fading out and the transition is Jesus is coming in. And so he's going to try to move his followers over to following Jesus. And transitions are difficult. If you remember making any from, what do they call it, elementary school? We never made any changes. All of our 12 years was all in one school, so we didn't leave. Back then, some of you, who was in that age group? Any of y'all? You never changed schools? You always stayed at the same school? Am I the only one? Huh. Okay. You said, I don't believe that happened. Yeah, it did. Really, it did. But I understand it's difficult because you leave, what did I say, elementary? Is that what it is? I don't even know how they do it. Elementary, then middle school, and then high school. So you transition each time, and it's tough making that transition because everything's different. And it's the same thing in just life. If you transition from one job to another one, if you leave one geographical location, you go to another one, that transition is, it can be a transition where you lose someone in your life, a loved one, so you transition to not having them there. And what happens is some people make the transition and some people don't, meaning that even though they might still be alive, they die in that old system. So they'll, for example, and it happens quite often, when you lose a loved one, you stay in that and never go beyond it. Therefore, you kind of cease to live. You don't move. And that's exactly what happens. John the Baptist, you remember, he was the first prophet they'd had in 400 years. There was 400 years of silence in the Old Testament until John came. So what happened was the Jews responded to John and listened to him because he was an Old Testament prophet. They didn't agree with everything, but, you know, he came, so they responded to him. And now, as we'll look, as we've already seen, John was a precursor to Jesus because he's supposed to introduce Jesus. Remember, he said, that's why I was born. I came to lay the groundwork, and we saw that two Sundays ago. So now we see this is the last message that John preaches. He's fading out, and he's telling his followers, you need to go follow Jesus, because he's gathered quite a large crowd since he's been preaching. It's evident, all right? So that is what is going on. There's a transition that's taking place from the old to the new. And I'm just using a few verses just because it's so long and so much space and time, but read it from 22 right on down to the end of the chapter of chapter 3 of John. And after these things, Jesus said, and after these things is just simply what was recorded in the verses before it. And we saw that last week. They came into the Judean territory, probably around Jericho, and there he spent time with them and was baptizing. Now, John was also baptizing a little bit farther north at Enon, near Siloam, because water was plentiful there, and they were coming and were being baptized. You know, that was what John was preaching, so over the time that he had gained quite a large number of followers. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So a dispute occurred on the part of John's disciples with a Jew concerning purification. Can you imagine that somebody would disagree? Huh? You know how that is, right? You disagree with your own self most of the time, don't you? Right? So it's kind of just the way that is. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, about whom you testified, look, this one is baptizing, or all are coming to him. So here you have it, the transition. John, he represents the old economy of the law and the works and the prophets. in the whole age of Israel, and now the new economy, which is Jesus, which grace and forgiveness and a new covenant, and Christ is taking the place here, and this is the beginning of his ministry. When John is going to say, listen, y'all need to follow him and quit trying to follow this system. And at the end of John's ministry, this is what he's trying to do. So in his gospel, he's already given us, up to this point, all kind of evidences who Jesus was. He starts in chapter 1. He says he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the world, takes away the sin of the world. He is the God of gods in the flesh. Remember now, what is he doing? He's introducing Jesus, you know, and it's important that John is still alive when Jesus comes. Why? Because there has to be a transition, or the Jews would never even think about receiving Jesus. Already they didn't receive him. Remember what happened? The Pharisees, we saw that last week. They, unbelief, they said, no. In Luke chapter 11, chapter 12, it says, we will never have this man to reign over us. That's what they decided. You know, we're never going to have that. So this is exactly what's happening. So here's what takes place. John is baptizing over here, and Jesus is over here, and could be as much as 6 months. We don't really know how long this has been going on. It wasn't yesterday. You know, some time, some people have accumulated following John, and now some of those are leaving John and they're following Jesus. So this confrontation arises, and God orchestrates it because he needs attention drawn for the sake of people being able to leave John and follow Jesus. You know, and this is kind of the way this works. All of us have some old system. It might be a drinking habit or a drug habit or some kind of habit. There's some kind of old economy that you've been operating under. And finally, the light comes on and you see, you know, this is a chance for things to be different and better. Will I make that transition? And you have a choice. Will I or won't I? And that's exactly, and every day we have it. Every day we have a choice to make. Whether we're going to live under, and I'm going to just use the old economy as my flesh, meaning I'll do what I want to do. Or am I going to live under the new economy, which is I will follow what Jesus told me to do in guidelines of his word. And so it's always there. The very same thing that they're confronted with. So a confrontation arises and draws attention. So a dispute. I can't imagine that a dispute would ever arise in church. Could you? Everybody's just so spiritual. Isn't that right? Yeah, right. So a dispute occurred on the part of John's disciples. Now, it says with a Jew. It doesn't say it's a Jesus follower. It just says a Jew. And it could be one of those, like some of us know, they're just troublemakers. I'm not talking about a Jew as a troublemaker. I'm just talking about a person's a troublemaker. You know, some people, all they exist for is just to cause trouble. They don't really care if they're right or wrong. They just want to stir up some trouble. Y'all know any of them? But you're not that one, right? Hello? You don't turn red and then the rest of us won't know that that's who you are, all right? So a dispute occurred on the part of John's disciples with a Jew who had brought it up, and this is kind of what is going on. And the question arose, wait a minute, you know, John is over here, he's a prophet, and all these people were following him, but now they're leaving him and they're going over here and they're following Jesus. So who's right? Who should we follow? That is the question. It's the same thing you make every day. Should I do what my flesh tells me to do, or should I do what Jesus tells me to do? It's amazing how this is exactly where we live. And that's exactly where they were. So the question arose. I remember reading a part of C.S. Lewis's testimony. You know, he was an atheist and a very brilliant British scholar. And he said in 1929, when he was sitting there in his room in Magdalen, and he was doing everything he could to drown out that voice that he was hearing that God would try to enter into the picture. And he was using all the philosophical arguments to get away from it. And, you know, this is what he said. He said, I always wanted my things to be mine. I wanted to be in control of myself. But when God finally shows up, he says, and I went struggling and kicking. He said, but I finally made that transition to where I submitted to God and got down on my knees. That's what it takes. We have to do that. Will I follow what I want or will I follow what Jesus wants? That's exactly where they were. It's no different whatsoever. So the question arose, who shall we follow? And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, that he that's with you beyond the Jordan. And this is the question, what's going on? This guy's taking your followers. Who are we supposed to follow? Now, John has already told him, as we're going to see in a minute, he said, wait a minute, I came just to introduce you to him. I'm not the one that you need to follow. I'm just a precursor. I'm just an introduction, and that's it. The Jewish people and the disciples of John were hassling over whose baptism was greater. You know, it's the same thing. Or the Presbyterians right, or the Methodists right, or the Baptists right, or the Muslims right, or the Jehovah's Witness right. Who's right? Same thing, right? They're arguing over something, and it's amazing because all it was, it says they were arguing over baptism, which we saw last week was just a symbol of purification. There was no actual cleansing water in the dirty water at Jordan. It was symbolic, and that's exactly what John taught and was trying to teach them, all right? But they were getting hung up on that, but they tied it, and it's just like the same thing today. Well, we'll follow this preacher and this preacher only. I remember one time I heard a preacher say that he was leaving the church. He had been felt God called him somewhere else. It wasn't a bad situation, but he had been called somewhere else and he was leaving. And one of the older ladies of the church had approached him and said, you know, she was just crying and she was upset. She said, oh, you can't go. You can't go. We won't get money. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. He's trying to console her. And he says, don't worry. They'll find a good preacher. She said, oh, no, that's what they said last time. Sometimes you can't win. But it's not about following a person. But that is what happens a lot of times in churches. You know, when people say, oh, well, you know, if he's not there, then, you know, we're not going to go there anymore. Might be a good reason for that. You know, I'm not going to say that's never the case. But John said, no. It's not about me. And he's going to explain that. Why? He says, listen, they were hanging on to the old economy and were envious of the crowds that Jesus had. Jesus is preaching grace and forgiveness, and they were trying to hold on to a system of works that they would accomplish themselves. And look what he says, John the Baptist. He says, you yourselves bear witness. He said, you remember, I told you, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. I'm telling you again, he said, I'm not the one you're supposed to be following. I was there to just introduce you to him. He that was the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, John says, I'm the best man. Y'all know what a best man's job is in a wedding, right? It's not just to show up and stand up. He's supposed to be helping with a lot of the formalities and make sure they're done. We don't do that this day and time. The guy that was our best man helped us because that's what you have to have. It's not just somebody just to show up. The true person is this. His job is to make sure the wedding goes like it should go. So the bridegroom and the bride doesn't have to worry because this guy is taking care of it. But he says, I'm not going to be up there in the front when they get married. He said, it's not my place. And that he said, that's the analogy that he's using. He says, I'm here just to make sure all this comes together the way God intended. He said, but I'm not the center point. And that's what he's trying to help them understand. Now, choices are difficult. Amen? For you to choose just to get up and come here this morning is a pretty good deal, right? Pretty good deal. A pretty big deal. Because you could have slept in. If you'd have come to the early service, you wouldn't have been able to sleep in. But they're difficult. But if you want a proper change, or do you want to remain where you are? Do you want to stay in a comfortable place, even though that comfortable place is not good for you or anybody else in your family? I read a story years ago. A girl from South Dakota had moved and was in college, and she was a freshman. And after she'd been there a while, she finally decided probably it was time to, she could date a little bit now. So she was talking to her junior friend at college, and she was talking to her about it. And so the junior asked her, said, well, do you want a southern guy or northern guy? And her being from North Dakota, she didn't know the nuances of the difference there. What's the difference between a southern guy? She said, well, you know, the southern guys tend to be more romantic and they'll take a walk with you and hold your hand, where the northern guys, you know, they just want to go somewhere and do something. You know, they're not really into all that. She said, which one do you want? She said, well, She thought about it for a minute. She says, "Will, can you just get me a southern guy from just as far north as possible?" That's not the way that works. You know, you can't choose to live in the old economy and live in the new economy. They don't work together. And that's exactly what he's saying. You know, if you and I are going to give Jesus control of our life, we can't control it. But that's what we try to do. And he says, no. There's a transition. You have to make it. Are you going to stay where you know that it's comfortable and which is not good for you or anybody else around you? Or are you going to make the transition and step into the new place where Jesus wants you? Now, here's the transition. He must increase, John says, John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. John presents the beginning of the new by presenting the supremacy of Christ. Now, he's been doing this since chapter 1, verse 1, telling us who Jesus is. Remember the Lamb of God who was before the foundation of the world was slain. He talks about it in Revelation again, but he says, this is who Jesus is. And he's coming back to that now, and he's going to say, because of the supremacy of Christ, this is why you need to follow him and not me. This is why you need to follow Jesus and not some preacher. Why? Because Jesus is supreme. He gives five supremacies of Christ, the reasons why they should not hold on to John and that system, but turn over to Christ and follow him. The first one, quickly. Christ has a heavenly origin. That's what he says. He said he came from heaven. He that comes from above is what? Is above all. He's the top. John the Baptist was, you know, he was no slouch. What did Jesus say about him in Matthew chapter 11? There is no greater man on the earth than John the Baptist. That's what he said about him. He says, there's never been one greater born. So John was not a slouch by any means. But he was born on this earth. And John knew that. So John says, compared to Jesus, I'm nothing. You know, and it really doesn't matter who it is. If it's a preacher or a singer or whoever it is. When we get to thinking we're somebody, we got to remember, all we're supposed to be doing is pointing people to Jesus. It's not about us. Not about us at all. He says, I'm just of this world, but he's from heaven. You don't need to follow me. I'm from down here. You need to follow Christ. The second supremacy, he says, remember now, these are the reasons why John said, you need to follow him and not me. Christ knows the truth firsthand. Back up to this one. Christ has a heavenly origin. Wow. What does that mean? He's perfect. He's not going to make any mistakes. Okay, here it is. Where did I go to? Okay. He knows the truth firsthand. Oh, I love this one. And what he has seen and heard, to that he testifies, but yet no man receives his testimony. It is a Hebrewism where he doesn't mean there's never one that receives it. If you see it in other places, and we'll see it in John, where he makes that statement, even though he knows that some will follow. But he's making that statement. By and large, they won't as a totality. They will not do it. He says, what he has seen and heard. You know what firsthand means, right? That you're the one there who saw it with your own eyes, so you can tell what happened. You don't get it. Now, if I see something and I go over here and tell Otis, and Otis tells somebody else, he's passing on secondhand information. And a lot of times, secondhand information can get what? All messed up. It ain't even close to what really happened, all right? But he says, listen, he is firsthand. Jesus gives pure truth from the very throne of God, because he is God. The immediate, eternal witness with all things divine, the full revelation of God is in Christ. He compares the testimony of Christ, which is direct from heaven, firsthand, with his secondhand. You know, even though he's doing the right thing, he says, you know, mine's secondhand, his is coming straight from God the Father. It's so easy for truth to get confused when it passes through a few people. And please, I know you know this. I just have to remind you constantly. If you watch preachers on TV and you pick up books and you read, just be careful. Just because they have a reverend in front of their name or a doctor, a PhD, it doesn't mean everything in there that they say is true, and it surely doesn't mean everything is right. It's just their take. You got to remember that. Even the translation that you read, there's somebody else's opinion. You do know that, right? Now, what you want well, we don't have time to do a Bible study here, but if you really want to get serious, you want to have one of your books as a word-for-word translation, not just always what somebody else thought. And that's what a lot of paraphrases are. You're taking what somebody else thought that phrase meant, so they translate it that way. He says, listen, Jesus has it all. You don't have to worry. So you need to be careful, and I need to be careful, is because we want to make sure, because listen, why do we have, what, 5-6 world religions in the world today? And every one of them says, oh, no, we got the word from God. Not everybody can have the word from God. Why? Because God's not neurotic. The Muslims can't be right, and the Protestants can't be right, and the Hindus can't be right, and the Jews can't be right, and whoever else. Everybody can't be right. Why? They're too different. If everybody's right, everybody's wrong. Why? Because everybody can't be right if they're so different. And you say, well, you think you're right. Yes, I would. If I didn't think I was right, I'd be somewhere else. But here, I'm not going to depend on what somebody else always says for me to make my decisions. You know, that's why you want to study your Bible yourself and dig down in there and find out. He says, Jesus gives us a first-hand take on what's going on. When the author, C.S. Lewis wrote this, look at this, this is great. He said, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. If you can imagine this, when God shows up in the person of Jesus, all speculation's done. You don't have to worry about what it is, what it's going to be, what it is now. He said, the play is over. He said, God is going to invade this thing one day, all right. But what is the good of saying that you are on his side then? You know, you kind of live like you want to now, and then when God shows up, oh, yeah, God, you know, we were on your side, because he knows different. And he says that. He said, when you see the whole natural universe melting away, and it's going to melt away, it's going to all come down to just you and Jesus one day. That's what it says in the Revelations. One day, there's nothing going to be there but miles and miles, but nothing but a throne and a face and a chair. And you're going to stand before it. And the preacher's not going to be there, and your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters, just you. And you'll give an account for what you say you believe. That's what that means. Melting away like a dream, and something else comes crashing in, he says. This time it will be God without disguise. He may have been covered up in Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. He said, but the real one is going to unfold. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. Wow. It will be too late then to choose your side. You say, well, I'm just going to wait and choose. No, you've already chosen, he says. It's too late then. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realize it before or not. Now, today, transition time, is this moment is our chance to choose the right thing. Wow. That's exactly where they were. That's where we are. The third supremacy. Christ's testimony agrees with God. Wow. I'm glad that we can trust in the authority of God's word. I still believe that. There's a lot of people that put so many question marks over this, and they don't believe God's word anymore. I still believe it's just as true as if Jesus walked in this room and spoke it. He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. The truth. When a human speaks, when I speak. I may or may not agree with what God says. I want to try to. I spend a lot of time trying to make sure that, you know, when I get up here and I try to teach something, that it's exactly what God's word says. And I think you can know that. I think God specifically gave the Holy Spirit's inspiration to the Greek writers to use the right tense of a verb in the right place in the sentence, so we'll know. We don't have to speculate. I mean, you say, well, I think it means this. Oh, no. Where'd you get that from? You know, go back and tell me what syntax was. How did you figure that out? There's always a good reason how as to why. You say, well, everybody does that. No, they don't. No, they can't come up with some of the stuff they come up with. When a human speaks, it may or may not agree with God, but every time Jesus speaks, he agrees with God. Why? Because he is God. And here's the problem. John's already told us that. Those who say that Jesus is not God is of the Antichrist. Did you know that? That's exactly what he's already told us, and he'll keep telling us. Many people try to separate it. Oh, yeah, we believe in God in the Spirit, but this thing about Jesus, oh, no, we're not interested in that. What have I told you? How many times have I told you? You can talk about God with just about everybody, and everything's fine, but mention Jesus and see what happens. That's the dividing line. Why? Because they know there's something about the name of Jesus that it points to God in the flesh, and they're not interested in that. That's it. Try it sometime, not to cause a fuss, but just prove it. I guarantee you, either they're a hush or they'll get mad because they don't want to talk about that. Because there's something, isn't there a song about that? There's something about the name of Jesus. Isn't that right? It says in Hebrews, right? There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. It's that power. It has it in it. You literally cannot separate those two. And if you believe in God, then you'll believe the truth about Jesus or you don't believe in God. You might say you do, but not in all actuality. Why? Because those two have to go together. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you remember, he was a Russian who was in prison, eventually won the Nobel Peace Prize. This is what he said, a Russian proverb. He said, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. You know, that's where Martin Luther was standing. Remember, his good friend went to him and said, Luther, man, if you don't put this thing down, you're going to be against the whole world. He said, then I'm against the whole world. Why? Because he believed in the authority of God's word. And he says it was absolute scripture and absolute faith, and that's what saved. And that's what separated it for him. Look at the fourth supremacy. Christ came with full Holy Spirit presence. Wow. For whom God said speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure. He didn't just give Jesus a little bit of it. You know, whenever we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us and lives inside of us, but it's limited because we're in a sinful body. Okay, Jesus never sinned, so we always had a full line of it. You know, ladies, I should have thought one of these through with a lady's perspective, but y'all live with me for just a minute, okay? You know, all of you have been in a vehicle before, right? Hello? Yes, okay. Just make sure. I didn't know y'all walked to church today. There's something in every vehicle called a motor, right? Y'all understand that powers a car to move. You might not understand how it connects to a transmission through a universal joint that goes to the car wheels, but you know the motor has to run the car to move. Amen? Okay. And you know for the motor to run, it has some kind of substance to fire it, either LP gas or fuel or gasoline or something, right? Okay, what happens is the way these systems are made, whether it's a carburetor or fuel injection, if trash gets in there, it does not run correctly. So it might only idle. So you can't pull anything with a car that will only idle, especially if you weigh over 200 pounds, right? So what they did is they put something in between the motor and the gas tank called a filter because they knew somebody was going to be chinchy and we'd have trash in our fuel. They either put water in it or just get trash, all right? So we know that. So the filter stops up. So even though you have a motor still, you still have it there, but you can't get enough fuel to it to empower it. So it can operate, but not till its full potential. That's what sin does. Sin keeps the Holy Spirit from empowering us to do all that God wants us to do. So we're always limited. John said, I'm limited, but Jesus has no limits. He has the full fuel all the time. That's exactly what he means by that. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, because you and I are sinners, when we sin, it restrains the Holy Spirit from doing everything that it wants to do. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit leaves us. I didn't say that. I said it is restrained from operating to its full potential in us because of our sin. When we confess our sin, that filter is clean, then we're empowered again to do what we need to do or what God wants to do through us. He said the Holy Spirit at birth came on him. He said, I'm limited. Yes, but Jesus had the full measure that could always be possessed, and he had it. He says there's no limitation. That's what it means. God didn't put any measure on Jesus with the Holy Spirit. He had the full thing all the time. Very, very important. John said, I have it. You don't want to follow me. You don't follow some preacher. You know, I don't want to let you down, but one of these days I might. But you're not supposed to follow me. You're supposed to follow Jesus. That's exactly what John's saying. He was not limited because there's no sin. Now, let's go to the last one. The fifth supremacy. Christ is supreme because God said so, and God gave all him supremacy. The Father loved the Son and gave what things? All things. What did he tell him? Go and wait. He says, because I've given you the authority, because I have the authority. When he told him to go and wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, then Pentecost. The Father loved the Son and gave all things into His hand. Wow. God may give a person a dimension within which he can operate, just like He did John. John empowered him for a certain place, for a certain time, to do what he did. He did it some in the Old Testament, in different people. Holy Spirit would come upon them, the task was accomplished, and then He would leave them, not staying in them like always with us. He may give them that, but Christ has all the authority. Supreme. What does that mean? That means He has all of it. Unfortunately, this day and time, our Supreme Court thinks they're God. They've taken over that slot, you know, in the last, 8 or 9 years, where it's gotten worse and worse, where they, seriously, you say, man, you're crazy. No, they act like they're God. Why? Who else can make a decision, one in Kentucky and one in Texas, and say, oh, no, you can't have the Ten Commandments on your place, but you can. So they overrule anybody else in the state. That's not what the 14th Amendment meant. They have taken the place of God. You better believe it's important who goes into presidencies and who sits on that Supreme Court. If you don't think it's not going to affect your life, if you live long enough, just wait and see. Why? Because they're making decisions in our lives that they have no right to make whatsoever. They act like they're God. Am I right or wrong? That's right. John said, I'm not God. God is God, but He's passed on that supremacy, and He's given it to Christ. He says, I'm fading away, and Jesus is moving into the full light. You need to follow Him. He's the one in all over. What did Jesus say? He said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my what? My words will last forever. God's going to judge the Supreme Court one day. Boy, it's going to be a sad day for those guys and gals. Why? Because He's going to hold them accountable. They'll be responsible. The world's greatest man, John the Baptist, we just saw it. Jesus said Himself, no greater man's ever been born than him. He reached the end of his life. He accomplished what God intended for him to accomplish. So we can learn from John the Baptist. He exalts Jesus, and He fades away in the background. You know, John didn't have to have his name in a parking slot over there at the side of church. Instead, reserved for Pastor Terry. You ever seen that? Don't that make you want to throw up? Literally. Like they think, if they get there early enough, they wouldn't have to worry about getting a spot. If he's going to drive up at 10 to 11 and preach 11, he ought to have to walk about half a mile, right? You see what it's talking about? That's the whole thing. John said, this is not what I'm about. And it's amazing how many people, not just preachers or whatever, just all of us think that we have to be put up there in the middle where everybody can see us. John said, I could give a hoot. He said, that's not my position. My position is to transfer you over to Jesus. That's it. And if anything you and I do only brings attention to ourselves and never to the person of Jesus, we're in trouble. John said, no. He says, I'm gone. In a little while he did. He was killed for what he did. He says, you follow Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh. That's His word to us. That's it. We need to follow Him and not hold on to any form of an old economy. You say, well, you just don't know what I was raised in. It doesn't matter what you were raised in. If you now know the truth and you know that old economy is not what God desires, then you have to make a choice. Will I get out of it or will I stay in it? And it will affect every choice you make in your life, I guarantee you. You can't separate that. Once Jesus comes into the picture, He affects everything. John said, follow Jesus, not some man-made system. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. Lord, we thank You that You are so patient with us. Lord, we thank You for John, how he was just committed to doing his task as a precursor for You, and how he would want to move people toward You. He filled up his slot, and he did what he was supposed to. Lord, help each one of us always examine, what economy are we living under? Are we trying to follow a world system? Are we trying to just do whatever the world says we need to do to get by or to have more? Are we honestly transitioning every day to what You would have us do and following Your guidelines? Lord, we thank You that You're patient with us as we learn how to be obedient, and ask that You would continue to work in our hearts and convict us and help us daily make those transitions so that You'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.